Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our morning worship with communion, which is being led by members of our own fellowship. A reminder that an offering plate and card reader are located in the vestibule for any who wish to contribute in this way.
To Pharisees minding their business and fishermen mending their nets, he said, "Follow me." To the money handlers, the lawyers, the intellectuals, the power brokers, he said, "Follow me." To the carers and the cleaners, the married, the single, the young and the old, country folk and city dwellers, he said, "Follow me." Then and now, together and apart, willing or doubting, ready or not, Jesus says, "Follow me." Now we shall stand and sing our first hymn, which is 379, Majesty. Let us pray. You big, bright, beautiful God, this is our day for flying. We reach out to the bigness of you. We touch the brightness of you, and we feel the beauty of you in the center of our living. Today you bear us up, up, past our doubts above about all of us, to the certainty of your love. Today, God, we know you. All those words we learnt are burnt up in your fire. You are sun to our Icarus, candle to our moth. Today we fly and are dissolved in you. And if tomorrow we are grounded by a weight of anxieties, if our feet are heavy and there are clouds between us and the sun, then let us keep hold of the warm place in our hearts, reminding us that today we flew and were kissed by God. Amen.
Happy Christmas from us all. Last year, we would have said us four, but this year we're delighted that we've grown to six, what with the birth of Julie and Jeff's new baby, who's already sleeping through the night at 4 weeks. It's also been lovely to have Jonathan arrive on our doorstep, Jessica's new boyfriend. After both graduating from Cambridge this summer, with firsts, the pair are smitten and hoping to go travelling in the new year. You never know, you might get a visit.
Had the best afternoon yesterday catching up with my amazing friend Benji, who I've known since our great days of university. Within 5 minutes of seeing him, I am laughing so hard, I'm crying. Honestly, I nearly wet myself. Then we were going on about our funny, crazy uni stories and about being parents to our amazing teens. How lucky I am to have such a great human in my life.
So I guess our night out with her wasn't quite as crazy, and maybe I didn't make her laugh quite as much as Benji does. Oh, I hate this. Why aren't I happy for her sharing her story with all our lovely old friends? But it just feels like a competition, or that I just don't recognise that dynamic going on in our friendship till I see it splashed all over Facebook. Makes me self-conscious to see her. Is she looking as to what she can put on Facebook about me the next time I see her? I wonder how close she really is to Benji.
I actually feel so lonely. I'm a good person, no? I've been friends to so many people, had so many laughs, with lots of them in the past, but they never really get in touch anymore. I share my fun, I like hosting parties, I like showing my photos of my holidays, hoping to bring joy to others, but all I get is silence, and I just want people to be happy and kind, and I just don't think I know if people are actually that kind, tis all.
Hey guys, I'm back on TikTok and I'm getting dressed to go out to Primark and Starbucks, and I put in one of my favourite trackies. I like them quite big, but they are really lush. Oh, and this new tracksuit looks so amazing. And what do I have to bring with it but our trainers? Who would have thought they would have come in trainers? But they have, and they look amazing. They've got two colours, black and khaki.
Her hair looks amazing. How is it so long?
Did you know that you can get a wide variety of apps on your smartphones which distort your face in amusing or horrific ways? Perhaps you recognise those faces. But it's not all amusement out there, of course. It's now very widely acknowledged that young people are under incredible pressures that were not dreamt about when most of us here were youngsters. Joe's sketch highlighted the fact that social media has a lot to answer for, but also that the tendency to enhance the truth has been around for a long time. Who here has not felt the depressing nature of a glowing round robin letter? But also, who here has not felt tempted to edit out their failures or mischances? Sadly, we seem to be living in a post-truth era when a newspaper can publish whatever fiction it likes on page one, and any forced retraction is hidden low down on page six. Even our politicians appear to be able to shrug it off when it is proven that they have been lying to us. When some of us gathered to dig into the lectionary readings for today, we soon decided that one of the most interesting strands was this theme of the importance of matching our words with our actions. You have heard Trevor read what is known as the parable of the two sons. This is not the most famous of the parables told by Jesus, nor the most easily understood. But when we looked at the context of the story, this helped us get to the heart of what Jesus was trying to say to us. In the Bible, in the passage we just heard, Jesus was speaking to the priests and elders who had just challenged his authority, but were unable to come up with a satisfactory answer to his question. Jesus then followed this exchange with two short parables concerning working in a vineyard. As usual, Jesus intends these stories to help emphasize the point he is making, to stay in the memory of his audience, in this case, the priests and elders, and to be a vehicle for a better understanding of God and how he wants us to behave. Matthew's gospel was closely based on Mark's gospel as its source and primarily written for Jewish Christians towards the end of the first century. This means that in his gospel, there are lots of references to the prophets with quotations and symbolism which the Jewish audience would have immediately understood. Matthew's Jewish Christian audience were mainly living in the northern Galilean region at the time of writing. This community was encountering political and social upheaval at the time, brought on by a large population shift. As this new population had to be organized, the new political and social realities of village life began to produce some tensions. This doesn't sound dissimilar to some of our tensions of today. The Pharisaic movement emerged as the new dominant force for the reconstruction of Jewish life and thought, and was the main opponent to the Christian community. Therefore, we can see that in Matthew's account, the Pharisees and church leaders were often the target of Jesus' teaching and criticism, while he championed those generally condemned by the community. Through this time of tension, the Christian community would have had to remain in faithful relationship to the teaching of Jesus. Similarly, how we behave when tensions arise seems important, whether it be as part of the Christian community or in the wider world. Chapter 21 begins with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the cleansing of the temple, when Jesus turned over the tables of the temple traders. We noted that this was the beginning of the final part of the gospel narrative, and a time when tension was building rapidly. The next part of Matthew's narrative, coming immediately before the passage we heard earlier, is the incident when Jesus curses the fig tree. Superficially, this seems shockingly out of character, but the Jewish people would have known that a fig tree was a favorite metaphor dating back to the ancient prophets, which was universally accepted as representing the condition of the nation of Israel. just as the symbolism of the vineyard does in many parables of Jesus, including the two which follow. Listen to that short but significant story now. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." When we came to look at this incident, we realized in the group that it had clear parallels with the short parable of the two sons, which follows. Neither of the two sons did what they said they would do. The fig tree was in full leaf, but bore no fruit. It was all show and no substance. We know the timing of this incident because of the timing of the Passover festival, which comes shortly after. So it's also known that this would not have been a time when a fig tree was in full leaf, let alone bearing fruit. So why would Jesus have blamed and cursed it? The chances are that a fig tree in full leaf at this time must have been diseased, but giving a superficial illusion of bearing fruit, which wasn't there. If the fig tree represented the state of Israel to the Jewish people, the parallel and implicit criticism directed at the church leaders would have been apparent. And we can easily make the connection from earlier in Matthew's gospel when Jesus says, as part of Sermon on the Mount, "Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown on the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Jesus follows the shocking incident of the condemnation of the tree with a brief lesson on prayer. And this led us on to an interesting conversation in our gathering concerning prayer. The prophet Micah had a vision of everyone having their own fig tree to sit under, a vision of peace and prosperity. Fig trees generally grew in places that also had water, so they provided nourishment as well as shade for a place of prayer. Knowing this reference, the Jewish people inherently thought of fig trees as places of sanctuary and prayer. So the lesson was clear. Yes, of course, followers of Jesus must remain faithful to God in prayer, trusting in the outcome. But prayer without accompanying faithful commitment and action is as worthless as a fig tree with no fruit. William Penn, the founder of the Quakers, famously said, "True godliness doesn't turn men out of the world, but enables them to live better in it and excites their endeavors to mend it." Thus, prayer becomes the mainspring of action. It was in response to the leadings of prayer that the Society of Friends campaigned against slavery and later brought about the formation of Amnesty International. George MacLeod, the founder of the Iona community, famously said, "It is no use praying for a woman to be cured of her TB if we're not prepared to work politically with government and local authorities to provide adequate damp-free housing." Still today, the Iona community is committed, amongst several other justice and peace initiatives, to campaigning and peaceful action against poverty, in addition to regular prayer, of course. So we come at last to Jesus briefly unpacking his parable of the two sons. Which of the two did what his father wanted? He asks. Neither of the two sons behaved very well, it would seem. But the one which actually did something is the obvious answer to the question. That boy, motivated perhaps by his conscience, did do the right thing in the end. So if we were to apply this parable to our modern context, what would it look like? Do we match our words on Sunday with our actions during the week? What fruits would we be known by? If Matthew's gospel was written to speak specifically to the Jewish Christian followers of Jesus at a time of social and political tension, we could readily apply that status to ourselves. At Dagnall Street, there's a vacancy. Locally and across the country, there is an ever-widening economic gap, with many folks experiencing real need. As worshipping Christians, we are aware of dwindling attendance across the denominations. In our world, the effects of the environmental emergency are ever more pressing. But I think we can say, hooray for the Cross Street Centre, which serves the whole St Albans community and often provides respite and sanctuary for the vulnerable. Hooray for the food bank operating out of Dagnall Street on Saturdays, as well as the individuals who donate to it, helping to support the poorest in our community. Hooray for the support given to the Manor Shop in Sheffield. Hooray for the support given to the Emmanuel School in Manipur. Hooray for the individuals who quietly and often in unrecognised ways give their practical and emotional support to people in need in our church and local community. Hooray for individuals who are active in campaigns and initiatives to support the environment and other global causes. The important part is the doing, the stepping out in faith. We've all looked at the deeds of others and said, I could never do that. That's not the point. We're not called to copy someone else or to be disappointed by what we can't do. But we are called to be faithful, to use our own particular gifts, and to be prepared to take a risk. And knowing that countless others are doing the same does make a difference. If we are to be faithful witnesses to the life and teachings of our Lord Jesus, we are commissioned to be active in here and out there in our community and the wider world. Amen. So we shall now sing, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord.
Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that you have planted the seeds of love in our hearts, and we pray for the brightness of your presence that will draw us closer to you and to one another. We know that you provide for all our needs, but we know too that many people in the world are suffering from lack of food and shelter owing to warfare and climate change. Help us to support in love those people in need through our giving. Changes in our economic climate has also caused worry and hardship in our own country. So, Lord, help us to support those who are desperately worried and suffering through the food banks, and in any way we pray that we may all be aware and to be alongside and ready to help. According to your will. Amen.
So in a moment, we're going to gather together around the Lord's table. But before we do that, it's my pleasure and privilege to welcome on your behalf Wendy into the membership here at Dagnall Street. So I'm giving Wendy enough time to come to the front. And we're going to welcome... going to say some words together. I'm going to say some words, and Wendy's going to reply to those words, and then I'm going to ask you as a congregation to take part as well in standing to make your commitments to Wendy as a member of the church here at Dagnall Street. And I think you were baptised back in July, is that right? Yeah, yes, thanks. Yeah, that's great. So, I remember that particular occasion, and you told us a little bit of your story, didn't you? Mm-hmm. You've been around Christian things for quite some time, haven't you?
Christian things and non-Christian things.
Why don't you come and stand here? Oh. All right, and then folk can hear what you're saying.
Yeah, right. Christian things when I was young, and all kinds of things after that.
Yeah.
Spiritual things, and here I am back here with Jesus.
Great. Well, we're really pleased about that, and I'm sure Jesus is too. So, okay, so let's say these words, shall we? We're now to receive Wendy Johnson into membership at Dagnall Street Baptist Church, and we're pleased to receive Wendy following your baptism here at the church in July. So, Wendy, do you declare your faith in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, having found new life in him?
I do.
Okay. Do you commit yourself to love and serve the Lord within this church community and in the world, and being filled with the Holy Spirit to fulfill your ministry in the body of Christ?
I do.
Okay. So would you like to stand, please? These questions are addressed to you as a fellowship. Do you welcome Wendy into this family of God's people in this local church? We do. Do you promise to love, encourage, and strengthen, guide, pray for, and care for Wendy as equal partners in the body of Christ? We do. Good. And so, Wendy, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on behalf of the fellowship, I welcome you into our membership and invite you to sign our membership roll. I think Chris is going to come up for that purpose.
There we are.
So let us pray together. Lord our God, you have joined us together in Christ, and from each to each to the other, you will speak your word of comfort and challenge. Make us ready to listen and swift to act, both church and new members. May they fail not you, nor we fail them. We pray for Wendy today and ask that you will bless her through this local fellowship, and that sharing in the one spirit, we will work together in your mission for the world. We pray that we will do all within our power to support Wendy in her walk with you in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. Welcome. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah.
Very appropriate to invite somebody to become part of the fellowship here on at a time when we break bread together. It kind of sort of feels as if it's a whole thing, really, rather than doing it separately. It says more about being the body of Christ in a very powerful way, where perhaps our actions and our words do come together. And so we really look forward to Wendy's time with us as she seeks to serve us here and the wider world as well. The important part is the doing, the stepping out in faith. We have all looked at the deeds of others and said, I could never do that. That's not the point. We're not called to copy someone else or to be disappointed by what we can't do, but we are called to be faithful, to use our own particular gifts and to be prepared to take a risk. And knowing that countless others are doing the same does make a difference. Please be seated. And so we come together to the Lord's Supper, and this is an open table, so you know, if you feel that you wish to receive the bread and the wine, then please do so. If you want to allow the bread and wine, if you just allow that to pass by, if you choose not to receive. Not an easy piece, not an insignificant piece, not a half-hearted peace, but the peace of God in Jesus Christ be with you all. Thanks be to you, O God, that we have risen this day to the rising of this life itself. Be the purpose of God between us and each purpose, the hand of God between us and each hand, the pain of Christ between us and each pain, the love of Christ between us and each love. O God, who brought us to the bright light of this new day, bring us to the guiding light of eternity. We gather in God's name. We claim Christ's promised peace. My brothers and sisters, not out of dread and fear, but believing that God is faithful to forgive, let us rid ourselves of what we need to carry no longer. Eternal God, maker of the skies above, lowly Christ, born amidst the growing earth, Spirit of life, wind over the flowing waters, in earth and sky you are there. O hidden mystery, sun behind all suns, soul behind all souls, in everything we touch, in everyone we meet, your presence is around us, and we give you thanks. But when we have not touched but trampled you in creation, when we have not met but missed you in one another, when we have not received but rejected you in the poor, forgive us and hear our plea for mercy. Hear now the words of Jesus for all who are truly sorry and seek to renew their lives. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace, come and follow me. Lead us now, O God, to acknowledge your costly generosity by living as forgiven people until heaven and earth rejoice and the whole earth cries glory through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like to invite the deacons who are serving to come and join me, please. Thank you. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We join together in singing our final hymn today, which is number 32 in Songs of Fellowship, At the Name of Jesus. Circle us, Lord, keep love within and hatred out. Circle us, Lord, keep pardon within and injury without. Circle us, Lord, keep faith within and doubt without. Circle us, Lord, keep hope within and despair without. Circle us, Lord, keep light within and dark without. Circle us, Lord, keep joy within and sadness without. Circle us, Lord, keep peace within and fear without. Circle us, sacred three, now and forever. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which can never be shaken, never be moved. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, now and forever. Amen.